Hey everybody, welcome to our weekly teaching podcast. Whether you're listening on your commute to work or sitting in your lazy boy with a cup of coffee, I'm thankful that you're setting aside some time this week to join us. Now without further ado, let's jump into God's Word.
Well, welcome to week two of our series, our biography series on Samson. And if you have a Bible, we are in the book of Judges. And really, as we look at the life of Samson, it keeps coming down to this one thing: to be strong where it counts. We saw last week, we'll see again this week, that Samson had great strength, but really, he wasn't very strong where it really mattered. So we want to highlight some of those kind of things. If you were here last week, then you'll remember some of this. I just want to highlight really quickly the world that Samson grew up in. Their country, Israel, had been taken over by the Philistine nation. And the Philistines didn't come in and conquer in a way that they destroyed all the cities and made people slaves and squashed them like that. They conquered by assimilation. And they oppressed, they led, they oversaw everything. But really what they made you do was become part of them and be part of their culture. And so as you assimilate and intermarry and become comfortable in their ways, it really only is a couple of generations before your culture disappears. And so this has already been 40 years of Philistine oppression. And so they're not far away, two generations. They're not far away from completely losing their culture. And so God sends somebody to rescue them, to set his people free, to get the Philistines out of the way. And before Samson is even born, the angel comes to his parents and tells them that they will have a baby. The baby will take a vow to God. For his whole life, he'll be set apart. And in this world where their Israeli culture is disappearing and they're assimilating into this foreign culture, Samson will be distinct and he will stand out and be different than everyone else. And I can't help but think, to fast forward a few thousand years when Jesus was here, one of the things that Jesus called his followers to, and thereby calling us to, is to be set apart for God's work and to be distinct in our world. And I wonder how often we actually do that. We are to stand out, to not conform to our culture. And as we look at this today, I think what we'll see is maybe we are a lot more like Samson than we think. I know you're all thinking I'm a lot like Samson, right? But in the ways behind the scenes in his character and the way he thinks, maybe we're a lot more like him than we think. We left off last week at the beginning of chapter 14, and we see Samson has grown up with a solid foundation and a great family. But in the beginning of chapter 14, he starts to spiral away, and we see his problems start. And this first problem here surrounds a girl. He meets a pretty girl. She is a Philistine, which is against God's law, and the girl is not the problem. How he responds to the girl is a problem. And we see, and we'll see this as we go through the next couple of chapters, one decision at a time, he turns away from God's plan, from God's dream, from God's hopes for him, from this vow, this idea that God has set him up with a destiny and for success. He turns away from that. But he also turns away and ignores his parents' guidance and how they've trained him and raised him. Now, chapter 14, verse 4, is one that I very quietly skipped over last week, and you would not believe how many of you asked me about it. Partly maybe because I skipped over it, but look at this verse, verse 4. His father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. At that time, Philistines ruled over Israel. What he's talking about is Samson had gone into the Philistine town of Timnah and he had seen a pretty girl. He comes home and demands from his parents that they go and get him for his wife. The conversation around that about, well, you're not allowed to do that. You have to marry one from our own nation. And they try to urge him. Who knows how long that conversation was, how many days, how many arguments, all this kind of stuff. In the end, he absolutely demands that they go get her for his wife. And that's where this verse comes in. They didn't know that God was up to something here. And it's a tricky verse because do you think that God would say, I want you to break my rules so that I can accomplish what I want to accomplish? And that would be the first way you would read that. But as we dig into that, I want to try and give you the short explanation here because it's not really what I want to look at today, but I promised I wouldn't just leap over this. Samson's life had been dedicated to the Lord, but he was not living a life that was committed to God. He was very self-centered. Samson, at this point in his life, was not mature enough. He wasn't stable enough. He wasn't strong enough inwardly or spiritually to lead his country or to lead a battle or corral people to actually stand up against the Philistines. He wasn't there yet in his character. So what God actually does here is uses Samson's self-centeredness. He uses Samson's desires, as ungodly as they were, and uses that to stir him up so that he begins the fight against the Philistines. Because what's he doing? He's living the life. He's assimilating into the culture. He's finding a girl he really likes. It's one of all these things. And so God twists it around and uses his problems and his selfishness and his own ways. God uses those things to make his plan happen. And God uses even Samson's disobedience. It's not unlike before this, if you know the story of Joseph growing up and his brothers sold him to the travelers who sold him into Egypt. Years later, Samson says Joseph says in Genesis 45 that it was God who sent me here. Think about that. Here's his brothers who plotted sin, who planned it out to sell their brother and then lie to their parents. And then in Genesis 50, he says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. So which is harder to understand? That God would take an intentional, premeditated sin and use that for good, or that God would take somebody who is just a bonehead, who is messed up, and God takes that and uses it for good. It's not a real complicated thing, but it is something we need to wrap our head around. Either way, God was completely in control. Even when he let Samson make his very poor decisions. And I think we'll see that come out today. So let's pick up the story where we left off. We've got this Philistine girl, and it's against their laws. She lived in Timnah. And we're in chapter 14. I want to read verses 5 and 6. So Samson went down with his father and mother to Timnah, and they came to the vineyards of Timnah. And behold, a young lion came toward him roaring. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed on him, and although he had nothing in his hand, he tore the lion in pieces as one tears a young goat. But he did not tell his father or mother what he had done. Now, there's a couple of really interesting things there. Number one, if you were here last week, we talked about the vow that Samson had. And there was four things in that vow. One, you can't eat anything from the vine, or any drink that comes from the vine, or any intoxicating drink. You can't be near a dead carcass, and you'll never cut your hair. That was part of this vow from Numbers chapter 6. And so here's Samson, and they're going down to Timnah. He's with his mother and father, it says. But then all of a sudden, he's in a vineyard. Now, is that right? Is that wrong? Maybe it's not wrong. But it's certainly heading in the wrong direction if you've made this vow, right? Why is he here? Why is he in a vineyard? In verse 6 or 5, it says he's with his mom and dad. In verse 6, it says he didn't tell his mom and dad what happened about the lion. So I'm trying to put this together. It seems really, really strange to me. But it seems like he's not supposed to be here in the vineyard at all anyway, but somehow he's in the vineyard and he's wandered away, separated himself even from his mom and dad. There's something going on here, right? He's straddling the fence in his commitment. Maybe not wrong, but it's certainly pointed in the wrong direction. Interesting, because something I discovered this week, that there's, in English it doesn't turn out this way, but in the original language there's a play on words twice here. It says in verse 1 that Samson went down to Timnah, and again in verse 5, Samson went down. And that, it's lost in translation. There's a play on words here, because that phrase that is translated went down really means to sink, or to be brought down. So it's not like he went down, because it's north to south, he went down to Timnah. He sunk. He was brought down. There's a play on words there that we miss. And again, a different play on words in verse 8 and 9, as he's going through the vineyard again on another trip, it says he was going to Timnah and he turned aside. Now, we could just assume that means he's walking to Timnah and he just kind of went on a sidetrack. But turned aside, that phrase is a play on words here, and it actually means depart from your intended way or dispose of or throw away. It's like throw something in the garbage. Do you see what he's doing? The play on words here tells me that this is a whole trajectory of life. There's really intentional throwing away, tossing away the vows. We kind of lose that in English. So in verse 6, the lion comes out and he tears it apart with his hands. But he doesn't say anything about it. Okay, now think about this. If this was you, and a lion comes out and you rip it apart, are you not going to talk about that? Every time the guys are together, hey, remember when I, right? Like, this isn't something you just kind of squash and put aside. Unless there's a reason. Unless he's got something to hide. Look at verse 7 and 8. He went down and he talked with the woman, and because she was right in Samson's eyes. And after some days, he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. There's that turned aside. And behold, there was a swarm of bees in the body of the lion and honey. All right. He's gone down to visit her. He's come home. He's heading back to see her again, and he sidetracks again to go back into the vineyard. And then he actually goes out of his way to go check out the carcass of the lion that he had killed. Going into the vineyard is a compromise on his vows. But it's not wrong. But going to be where the carcass was a real clear compromise of his vow. And he knows that. So, question, do we ever do stuff like that? I mean, not rip a lion apart with our hands. You know, a little bit of a compromise. It's not really wrong. But then we revisit that, and then it actually multiplies, because while there we get into another thing that is a compromise. Verse 9, he scraped the honey out with his hands and went on eating it, and he came back to his mom and dad and gave them some, and they ate it, but he didn't tell them that he had scraped the honey from the carcass of the lion. Well, why not tell them? Why not tell them about lion, the killing the lion, all that kind of stuff? He's got these secrets going on. Maybe it's not a big deal that he didn't tell his mom and dad. But I think he didn't tell his mom and dad because he was compromising his vow by going near the dead carcass. He was compromising his vow by heading into the vineyard. You see what's happening, right? He has to keep this a secret. He had such great news, but he had to keep it a secret because he's compromising his vows. And as soon as his secret got out, everybody knows. His mom and dad know. His secret's out. He's compromising his vows. I think what I'm seeing here in Samson is he's different when he's alone than when he's with other people. His little, not really wrong, trip to the vineyard has grown into compromising and lies and then sneakiness. Samson's number one weakness is compromise. It begins with justifying. I'm just looking. It's not really that big of a deal. Or I'm hungry. Or I'll just go and look. I'm just curious. It's not necessarily wrong, but it's certainly facing the wrong direction. He chose to turn aside and go into the vineyard. He knew that was wrong. He chose to go back and check out the carcass. And he returned to that place. And he chose, in a sense, a scoop of honey over fulfilling God's plan in his life. And it sounds so trivial, right? All of these things are just so little things. But that's where compromise starts. And we all know exactly what it looks like in our own lives, right? It's not a big deal. It's just one little thing. I never meant to, but compromise will destroy our lives. Compromise will destroy our marriages. Compromise will destroy our family. Compromise will destroy our finances. Compromise will destroy our faith. All of it, just one little bit at a time. Samson compromises again in verse 10. I won't read it, but in verse 10, he's at his wedding. He's gone down there. They're starting the wedding feast, and their weddings were 7 days of celebrations and parties. The first day would have been kind of like the bachelor party. And it says in verse 10 that he's at this feast. And interesting, the word there used in the Hebrew for feast isn't just a banquet. It absolutely 100% implies drinking. Whoa, he's not supposed to touch anything that any drink that could be intoxicating. We got another compromise going on here. This is what their culture does. And Samson was called to be different and distinct and hold these things, these vows. It's just my wedding. Right? It's just for today. But instead of setting himself apart, instead of being different, he's caving in. In verses 11 to 14, we see what happens at this wedding feast. This is day one of the party. And he's surrounded by 30 people who are all Philistines. And you can imagine they're drinking and they're goofing around. And he's cocky. He's a big talker. And he challenges them with a riddle. He says, if you can figure out this riddle, I will get all of you a new set of clothes. And if you guys can't figure out the riddle by the end of the week, then you all owe me a set of clothes. Now, clothes is important here. I think we talked about this a few months ago. In that culture, your closet being full of clothing was one of the top ways of demonstrating your wealth. Like today, the car we drive, or the house we have, or the watch we have, these little things that kind of show the world we're wealthy. Clothing was that in this culture. So what is he doing here? He's playing this little game, and what happens in verse 15? All of these 30 people come to this girl and says, you either find out from him what the answer is, or we're going to burn you and your family and everything they have. They ask her to go in verse 15 and entice him, to seduce him, to get the answer. And she does. Here is Samson's big weakness number two. It's being enticed, being seduced. This is lust. It is what I see, I want. And this was a huge deal in his life. Actually, in this little four chapters of his life, it happens four times. We see in chapter 14, verse 3, we looked at this last week, he saw this girl and he wanted her. And then here, that she entices him and he gives her the answer. And next week we'll look at chapter 16 and he's visiting a prostitute. And then later in chapter 16 he meets Delilah, and we know that whole story we're talking about next week where she seduces him to find out. The Philistines use this same strategy on him all the way through. He's got a clear weakness in just being enticed, this lust. And he constantly caves in. We see, in a sense, that he turns everything into an object for his pleasure. But if he can't get it, it becomes an object of his rage. And it seems like that with everything. Does he really love this girl? All we know, her name's never even mentioned. All it says there is he saw her and he wanted her. What does he really think? He's getting married here. Skip down to verse 18. And after she has told them the answer and they have tricked him, then he says, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have found out my riddle. What does he really think of this woman? She's an object of his pleasure. This is his lust. And he's constantly enticed by this. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14, you don't have to flip there. Peter writes about these people whose eyes are full of adultery. And that word adultery there is actually multiple forms. Like in English, the same word can have different forms. This one is actually the feminine noun. It's talking about a person. Your eyes are full of adulteresses. And what that is talking about is that everything turns into an adulteress. Your eyes are full of that. Every woman you see turns into an object in your mind. It looks like Samson does this all the time. He never learns to control his mind. He never learns to look at a woman without objectifying her. He never learned to see anything he liked without having to have it himself and to take it. What does Romans 12:2 say? Be transformed by the renewing of our mind. I don't ever see that in Samson. Get this. Samson believed in God. Samson had a relationship with God. Samson, it said in chapter 13, that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. But there was no transformation of his mind. There was nothing in his life that lived for God. You stop there. That's not us, is it? To believe in God, to have a relationship with God, to even know God's Spirit and God's power, but to have no life change, no transformation of our mind and the way we think. If you think, know God, okay. Change our world, okay. But become like Jesus, Samson was constantly enticed and seduced by what he saw. And it wasn't just sex or sexuality. We know that with all kinds of things in our lives. With time, or with hobbies, or with computers, or with food, or with shopping, or relationships. Anybody relate to this? And most of the time, it's a little thing that doesn't really matter. But that's the compromise that we see in Samson. So her friends and her family find out the answer to the riddle. They come to him, they answer the riddle, in verse 19, Samson blows his top. He goes out and he kills 30 Philistines, steals their clothes, and goes and pays his debt with that. Interesting thing there in that verse, it says that when he went out, the Spirit of the Lord came on him and he killed the 30 people. Now, is that not confusing? like I said, when we talked about verse 4, this is why this is important. Because even though God let Samson make his bonehead decisions, even though Samson was full of sin and disobedience and rage and violence, God was in behind this, using Samson's rage. Because God's plan here was to eliminate the Philistines, to remove them from oppression. And all of these little things that Samson's doing, as God used Samson's selfish decisions to stir up the hatred and to begin to eliminate the Philistine oppression without even knowing it. So God is accomplishing his plan even in Samson's sin. And sometimes that's really hard for me to get my head wrapped around. Why was Samson so angry with this? It's on him. He made this bet. He played this riddle game, right? And he lost. They beat him. And I think Samson is so full of pride that it's like, nobody beats me. I'm Samson. I conquer everything. No one will treat me this way. There's Samson's third real weakness, is pride. He is so full of himself. Let's follow this through the rest of the story. In verse 19, I already talked about that. In verse 19, they're still at the wedding party. We're now in the very last day where the final ceremony, and then they'd go consummate the marriage. And in verse 19, I lost my track of thought here. It says, in hot anger, he went back to his father's house. He was steaming, and he left her at the altar. And Samson's wife was given to his companion who had been his best man. He leaves her at the altar, and the bride's father gives her to somebody else to marry. It's almost like everything's ready. We've already had 6 days of this ceremony. So much money, so many people, all this kind of stuff. Somebody's getting married today. So he gives the bride to the best man, and they get married. And chapter 15, after some days, now we've got Samson has been at home. He's calmed down. He's got his head back together, not knowing that she'd married somebody else now. He's not happy with the situation, so he goes back, fully intending to finish the wedding, if you know what I mean, and to go and get her and... Boy, does that go badly. Nobody does that to me. And his rage kicks in again. Nobody does that to me. I'm Samson. I'm strong. I conquer everything. He's so caught up in himself and his ability and his strength that he's above the rules. So look at this. His God-given strength became his weakness. Because it made him think he could conquer everything. There's a book called A Well-Wasted Life by Chip Henderson. And in it, he says this, Samson's story isn't about his strength and victories. It's about what great things he could have done. At the end of our lives, what if? What if it wasn't so much about the amazing things we did or our great family or who we were? What if at the end of our life, it's more about, wow, think of the amazing things he could have done. Samson lived way below his potential. Here is a guy that had everything going for him. Growing up, God's blessing, God's spirit on him, this great strength. He's living way below his potential. Anybody here living way below their potential? At work, or parenting, or as a husband or wife, as a neighbor? What about as a Christian? Samson had so much to offer, but he was so wrapped up in himself. All the way through the story, we just keep waiting for Samson to turn the light switch on and step into his destiny, waiting for him to fulfill that, but he never got there because he never really grew up. This guy, blessed by God, with miraculous power, every opportunity to change the world, but he's so caught up in his own world that he's acting like a junior high boy. Despite his great strength, Samson is so weak where it really counts. He was so strong that he refused to recognize and admit his own weaknesses. He was strong in the areas that didn't matter. But I'm strong enough. I'm smart enough. I'm the leader. I've got this. Folks, strong men, strong women don't say, I can do this. I've got this. Strong men say, I have a weakness, and I struggle, and I may need help with this. Strong men are faithful in the small things when no one else is watching. Strong men know where they're weak and in need of God's help. Strong men don't pretend that they have it all together. Strong men are strong in the Lord, and they understand and recognize that everything comes from Him. That anything I'm going to accomplish is because He did it in me and through me. We'll come to this next week, but in chapter 16, verse 20, God took His spirit from Samson, and Samson didn't even know. Why? Because he's so wrapped up in what he can do. Because I'm so strong, I got this, that he didn't even know when God's spirit left. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to read it from the Living Bible. It's not very often I jump around in translations, but this the Living Bible says it so well. Look at this. Why are you so puffed up? What do you have that God hasn't given you? And if all you have is from God, why act as if you're so great and as though you've accomplished something on your own? Ouch. Who gave you your mind? Who gave you your hands? Who gave your intelligence? Who gave you your looks? Who gave you your body? You have nothing that hasn't come from God. Did you choose where you were going to be born? Did you choose who your parents would be? Did you pick your personality? We live in a world of a sense of, look what I've done. Chapter 15, verse 4, he finds out that his wife has married somebody else. And his prideful rage accelerates through the roof again. And he goes out and captures 300 foxes. I don't know if you've ever tried to capture a fox. I never have. I can't imagine that it would be easy. He captures 300 foxes, ties their tails together, lights them on fire, and sends them through the fields. And it actually destroys the entire farming structure of the Philistine nation. So see this? What Samson is doing, his decisions, his rage, his character problems, his issues, they're not okay. But God is actually using that to accomplish his plans. Just like he did with Joseph's brothers selling him. God is working even though. And the economy, the base economic structure of the Philistine nation is crumbling. Do you see what God is doing? Do you think God likes the fact that he's full of rage and violent and insane and makes the decisions and goes off? I don't think God does. And that's not God's plan. But God takes what's happening and uses it for his own glory. Needless to say that this escalates the tension between the two nations, and the Philistines ramp up their opposition again. And in chapter 15, verse 9, 3,000 men or whole 1,000 men come, and they come and they get Samson's fellow countrymen to get Samson and bind him and bring them. So Samson's countrymen come, and with his consent, they bind him and deliver him to the Philistines. And he's in the middle of these Philistines, and God's Spirit rushes on him again, and he grabs the jawbone from a carcass. What is he there with a carcass again? He grabs a jawbone laying on the ground, and he kills 1,000 men. What an ugly story. There's nothing good about this story. But through it, through him, through God's Spirit, God grants freedom to the nation. And we see in verse 20, there's 20 years of peace. God takes this misguided rage, this anger, this lust, this compromise, and God actually makes his plan happen through that. Samson is violent, prideful, sexually impure, he's vengeful, and God uses that guy to rescue his people. Okay, my time is up. Let me wrap this up. Samson had great physical strength. His name is synonymous with strength, like Hercules or the Hulk. We think of Samson, we think of this great strength, but he was so weak where it really mattered. Let me read Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me. I am the Lord who practices steadfast love and justice and righteousness in the earth. In these things I delight, declares the Lord. Strong in the areas that really matter? What does it say there that God really takes joy in? The people who honor him. Knowing God. To be like him in love and justice and in righteousness. That's where it counts. So here's a guy, Samson, that was destined for greatness. Had everything going for him. He wanted greatness. And he goes down in history as a guy who had so much going for him and who could have accomplished so much but never made it because of compromise. One little thing at a time that's not really wrong. And his lust, giving into these enticements, this seducing by his own desires. I mean, too full of pride to actually step into the destiny God had given him. As long as no one finds out. He could have, if we go right back to the beginning, he could have followed his parents' guidelines and their instruction. He could have followed God's law and married a woman from his own nation who maybe could have continued to bring him back in line, point him to the truth, hold him accountable. Instead, he's all over the map without any accountability. He's above all of that, as long as no one knows. Maybe from the outside, he looked great. But the inside, what a disaster. Compromise and enticements and pride. Be strong where it really counts. Be strong where it really counts. Let's pray together. God, I am
reminded of Psalm 147, where you say, or the psalmist writes, that you do not take great pleasure in the strength of a horse, or in the power of the legs of a man, or in a mighty warrior. It's not where your pleasure is. You take delight in the one who honors you, in the one who trusts you, in the one who rests and lives surrounded by your steadfast love. God, we all know that real strength isn't measured by the size of our muscles or what we can lift, or how big we are, or how important we are, or how many people we command. The real strength is measured within our character. So God, make us strong where it counts. Give us the people around us who will constantly push us and challenge us and kick us. That may we see to see Jesus. God, make us strong where it really counts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. If we mentioned another sermon or a video in this teaching, then we'll try to have a link to it in the episode notes. If you'd like to watch the video version of this, there's also a link below to our YouTube page. Thanks again for listening, and we hope you come back next week for more.